Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. And then when you find that, hold your finger there and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that promise. It's come through your servant Paul. We need to hear those, Lord, at times when things get tough in life, and sometimes it seems like when we do things your way, we actually go from the frying pan into the fire. And yet we know that your hand is upon our lives, even in the most difficult, darkest times. And you have given us promises that are for your children. Lord, we ask that you would continue to show us by your living word that those promises are real, and you have been dealing with these types of things with your people for centuries. And one thing, Lord, we see is your faithfulness. And so we ask, we turn to you now to open these words up, Lord. Do something that I as a pastor can't do. You have to send your spirit now to place these in our heart. And we know you will in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Moses has met the great I Am. He was introduced to him and was given the significance of his name, I Am, Yahweh, the existent one, the self-existent one, the eternal one, the one that will be anything you want him to be to you, your needs. He met him. He encountered him. He didn't get more information about God. He met God. And this is where all of you need to be heading toward, and God will make sure that happens. You don't need more information on God. You need to encounter him. When the uneducated, the non-seminary trained apostles were first giving their speeches and their talks after the church was born, something had happened to them. They had gone from that little group of guys that were hiding in that upper room in fear. And now we have guys like Peter giving the great sermon on Pentecost. Men turning the world upside down with the love of Jesus Christ. Not information. Not speeches. But they were the message themselves. Why? Well, you see, what they went through was exactly what Moses went through and what you go through. The enemies of the first apostles, our leaders, the one who handed down the orthodox apostolic faith to us from Jesus Christ, they were looked upon, and the enemy said, these are uneducated guys. There's some fishermen there, the tax collector. There's a super Jew. There's Jude, the super Jew, the zealot. What's gotten into them? How come they're like this? And then they ascertained, they figured, they had been with Jesus. They had been with him. Moses has been with God. He's resisted God. God says, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. And Moses says, who, me? Who am I? And God said, it's not you, it's me. And God, and then Moses said, remember, who are you? Who, they're not going to believe me. Who are you? And he says, I am. I'm Yahweh. I'll be with you. I'm going to do it. Well, they don't talk so good. I stutter. I have a problem. And finally, he got to the point where I don't want to go. Send somebody else. Moses, they'll listen to you. Now, you know, if you look at verse 31 of chapter 4, verse 31 of chapter 4, he meets with these Jews, his people. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had been seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped. Things are looking good. The deliverer's there. He's shown up with a big D on his sweatshirt. He's here. They saw the miracles. The snake made out of the stick. The leprosy. Next, no leprosy. And just for good measure, he dips some water out of the Nile, pours it on the ground. It turns into blood. They're like, all right, it's a piece of cake. We're on our way. You ever feel like that? You get through a hard part of your walk. Things are okay. Ah, smooth sailing. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. You've been in prayer for something for 2 weeks, months, years. God opens the door. All right. We bow low and worship. And the next thing, you feel yourself falling out of the frying pan into the fire. How can this be, Lord? I did it your way. I obeyed you. And it seems worse now than it ever was. Now, I know none of you have ever gone through that, right? Where you haven't been praying and things are okay. You start praying and you're like, I think I'm nuts. It's getting worse. I got problems now that I never had. Or even as you look to your salvation, you may have not had that bad of a life. Maybe you didn't have that much of a testimony before you got saved. And then you get saved. And you're in love with the Lord. And you think everybody should love him. Because don't you think that when you get saved? You think, it's so simple. It's so simple. Here he is. He loves you. I have all these sins. I'm a sinner. He comes in. He says, he's forgiven me. Dave, I'll forgive you. I'll give you eternal life. And I'll fill you with my spirit. And you're like, all right. It's going to be downhill from here. It's not. It's worse. Because you see, we haven't learned to think along the lines of how he wants us to think. Like Bob was saying this morning, we need to learn to think correctly, biblically. It's a process we all go through. And we all, there's a weird deal that goes on with us after we get saved, after we're freed from the bondage of sin. We want to go back to bondage of sin. After. We want to go. What did the Jews say? Oh, I wish we were back in Egypt. We don't like this freedom stuff. It's hard. We're just eating this stuff, this manna. I remember all that good stuff. We want to go back and be slaves again in Egypt. We all do that. Now, we may not want to go back to the bars or hopping from woman to woman or man to man. Or scheming people. We may not want to do that, but we want to go back and handle our problems the old way. We want to handle them like we've always handled them before God came into our lives. And God's saying, no, I'm going to teach you. That's not how you do it. Now, if you go back to the, hold your finger there, and go back to Chapter 2, verse 23. Exodus. Chapter 2, Verse 23. The Jews are already in bondage. They're already laboring under the hot sun of Egypt. Egypt is right above the Sudan. I know what the heat is like. If you don't get hydrated, if you don't get rest, you will die. I remember standing by the truck waiting for the Samaritan's Purse DC-3 to come in to pick us up. And I was like, I am wilting, because I thought, I don't need water. They're going to pick us up. The plane was not on time. Just standing by the truck, I started getting fatigued from the heat. And I thought, this must be how you die of heat stroke. Well, these were working under taskmasters. What did they do? Look at verse 23. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Well, that seems rather logical. You have a problem, you have a hardship, you have a trial, you have a tragedy, you have anxiety, you have worries, you have fears. You pray, really. How many of us really do that instinctively? Or do we go back to the way we used to handle it before Christ? Well, let's get into it here. It looks good. Afterward, verse 1, chapter 5 of Exodus. Afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." Now, how he went in to see Pharaoh, we don't know. He grew up there for 40 years, remember? These are the temple, the courts, the beauty, the cleanliness, the luxuries of Egypt. He just walking through these hallways to get to the Pharaoh. Must have brought back a lot of memories. He had just gotten back from a meeting with the elders of Israel. Really the only first recorded meeting of that type with the elders. With the men that were going to help him go and do God's will. He walks into Pharaoh. Now Pharaoh is, remember, he's a god in his mind, and he's a god in the mind of the people. He is literally deity. He represented the main god. There was the god of the Nile, frogs, gods of fish, the sky. Everything was a god. They worshipped everything. He was the main god. And here we had two alien slaves come in. They don't look so good. They probably don't smell so good. One's a renegade. He's been gone for 40 years. He committed murder, and he's coming back. And the other one, his brother, they're there. And they tell him, you have to let us go. Now, this is how the world thinks. This is how Egypt thinks. I got everything here. You're slaves. I'm on the throne. Your whole people are slaves. All of them are slaves. So you're coming to me in the name of your God, the God of slaves. And I'm great Pharaoh. It must have caused him to laugh. And to boot, there's Moses. He's 80 some years old with his brother. These are old men walking in. Pharaoh, let all of the brother Jews go. You who think you're a God. The Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. Who is he? Ignorance. He is a classic picture of the unbeliever. He's the classic picture of you and I before we met Jesus. Who's Jesus? Now, we also said it just like Pharaoh. Who's God? Who's God? Remember when people would try to share the gospel with you? You're like, forget it. Who's God? And then the word that stung us even to this day, the word that makes his children recoil, stiffen their neck, stick out their jaw, as Isaiah says, twist their shoulder away from his hand, the word obey. Oh, how we hate that word. Obey. Pharaoh is saying, who am I to obey this God? This is what's amazing about God's word. It's alive. I have a term, real Christianity. Real Christianity. Oh yeah, Dave, I know what that is. That's ministry. That's hopping on a plane and going to Uganda. That's starting a church. That's overseeing a outreach. That's jumping on a bus and going to Mexico. Oh yeah, real Christianity. No, it's not. Real Christianity goes on in the hidden place. It goes on the real battlefield that we don't really pay that much attention to, because you see, we're still struggling with doing it Egypt's way. God says, you know where the battlefield is of real Christianity? It's in your heart. Because I see your heart. And even when you obey, like the teenager out raking the lawn, okay, I'm here raking it. And as soon as I get done, I'll be done. That's not obeying. Because God sees that. And as a parent, even as dull as you may be as a parent, you can still see he don't want to be out there. She doesn't want to be out there. They're really not obeying. God sees that too. It always causes that reaction in us. Like some of the things that Bob's going to cover in the singles. You will not, God says, not Bob, you will not compromise who you're to link yourself with as a potential partner. You will not. For you're my child. What do you have in common with Belial, with darkness? Come away and be separate, and I will be your God. You will be my child. Obey me. Ooh. I like Skippy. Skippy's okay. Me and God have a groovy thing worked out. It'll be okay. A year later, here comes, Susie June coming in for counseling. Why? I didn't obey. I guess we did have a groovy thing worked out. It has across the board, obey. God is not mean any more than you as parents are mean when you tell your child not to stick the car keys into the outlet in the wall. Pharaoh's reacting just like the unbeliever does and just like we do. I don't want to obey. Well, Pharaoh's the focus here. And they said, verse 3, well, who is he? The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let me read this, how it can be translated also. The God of the Hebrews is on our side. Now, I want you to go away with that today. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By the way, that is your God. You want to know who your God is? Refresher course for you Christians. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the Jews. And by the grace of God, he sent his son for the Jews first. They rejected him. And then where did he go? To us. Never ever look at the Jewish people the way the world looks at them, the way the news media looks at them, the way the Palestinians, so-called Palestinians look at them. They are God's people. They still have to come to God. They still have to come to Yahweh through the Messiah. They can't get to him by following a rabbi or going to temple or going to the synagogue. They have to come through the Messiah. They have to. Well, what if they don't? What if they stay with the old outmoded way of Judaism? They go to hell. Like I told my granddaughter, Haley, she says, nice people don't go to hell, do they? I said, oh, hell's filled with nice people. It's filled with nice people. Why? Because they never believed in Jesus. And because they were nice, it actually kept them from going to Jesus. They thought they were nice. But the Bible says we're not nice. The Bible says we need Jesus to forgive us of our sins because we're sinners. Not because we sin, but we were born sinners. Well, I'm not as bad as Charles Manson. No, that's true. But if sin were the color blue, we'd all be blue in different shades. That's the curse. That's why before you met Jesus and somebody came up to you and mentioned Jesus, you went like this. How dare you? You remember doing that? How dare you? I'm yoked with the eternal mind of God. I don't need Jesus. Blindness. Who is this God? And we forget Him. We forget who our God is. We're saved, going to heaven, and we forget Him. You know how we know this? You know how you know that? Do this in remembrance of me. Remember my death. Why in the world would He tell us to remember? You ever come up to somebody and, hi, how you doing? I met you back a couple years ago at college and, do you remember me? No, I don't. Remember how you feel? Oh. Jesus says, don't forget me. Don't forget me. We certainly didn't forget Him when He saved us, did we? He was always on our mind. Well, Moses is looking at this guy. He says, we've got the God of the Hebrews on our side. Please let us go 3 days. He's being reasonable. Journey into the wilderness that we can sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, He will fall upon us, all of us, Jew and Egypt alike, with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw people away from their work? Get back to your labors. Again, Pharaoh said, verse 5, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors? So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make bricks as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. So we have this immediately happening. Now this is taking Moses back. He's like back on his heels. He says, man, you know, I just did those miracles. The elders behind me, I saw the burning bush. I argued with the bush for a while. Now I'm here. I walked in. They let me come in to see Pharaoh. And not only did he say no, he's going to make the work harder on my people. Frying pan, fire. How can this be? I'm doing exactly what he told me to do. And it's gotten worse. How can that be? That doesn't fit our Western way of thinking. You do things right, it comes out wonderful. Jesus with his men. I read one commentator. I can't really disagree with him. His men. Now, if you aren't students of the Bible, but most of you are, you tend to think that these guys are super saints. Peter, the great fisherman. Matthew. All these guys. Andrew. Philip. Wow. They're in a different league. They were. But prior to them coming to know and be with Him, that way of companionship, they were, as one commentator says, dim-witted guys who almost never understood Jesus and what He was trying to say to them. They were always scrabbling for position over one another on who was greatest. They would fight and argue. They could listen to Jesus say that I'm now going to go up to Jerusalem, wicked men will take me, mistreat me, beat me, and then they're going to kill me. But on the third day, I'll come back. And they were like, how about them Packers? These are, well, are they much different than us? No. And yet, God was able to do great things. They did things God's way. They're going through difficult times. He's the Messiah. And a whole cloud a whole ocean of enemies of the very people he came to save is gathering against him. They're going to kill him. The apostles are at least being able to pick up that. And Jesus turns to him one day and says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And they went, yeah, good. No. Listen. Let's bring it down to 2006. Jesus is saying to you, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And then tribulation comes and we go, what's happening? Moses. Back in the other chapters, God says, Moses, you're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to ask him to let my people go. And he's not going to let him go. What's going to make him let him go is my strong arm outstretched. He's going to be forced to let him go. We're going to see in a little bit. He's going to drive them away. He's going to say, get out of here. But at first, he's going to say no. We get surprised, just like Moses. See, we're not any different from him. I lost my job. How did that happen? In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Over and over, he tries to tell us. It's going to be rough sailing. But you're going to make it to the other side because I'm in the boat with you. I'm in the boat with you. And I made the boat. I made the ocean. I made the planet. I made you. I put your character together, your personality together, everything. I'm the one that holds your times in my hands. And I love you. And I will never let you go, even to the end of the age. Just be patient. I'm working out a plan. Because you see, it's not all about you. It's about all the people that your life impacts. Because you are the light of the world. Yeah, we're the light of the world. What does the light do? The light is seen. People watch the light. They see the light. They get drawn to the light. He said, if you're not the light, if you're not responding with me as the light, you're under a bushel basket. How do you get to shine? In this world, you'll have tribulation. I'll shine you up in the trials, in the fire, in the loneliness, in the tears, in the despair, in the anguish, in the hopelessness. I will shine you up there. I will never leave you or forsake you. Moses, I'm going to be with you. I told you he wasn't going to say yes. Now the leaders are the leaders of the Jews. They see Moses show up. They're ready to go. And what we're going to see here is the beginning trend of what has plagued the Jews for their whole history. The resistance against leaders that God has placed there. Resistance. Well, let's read on. The story gets good here. Verse 6, Pharaoh tells them, taskmasters, these are the slave drivers. It's another term for them, slave drivers. And you notice it says foremen. The foremen were Jews who were elevated to being foremen. They were still slaves, but they were treated better. For many, many years, they had it better than the average slaves. They were foremen. Okay? Straw was used to make the bricks strong. History, very historical book. If you were to go to the Louvre Museum in Paris, if you were to go to some of the museums in New York, some of the museums in London, you will find bricks from this era that history tells us about. And you will see the straw sticking out of the bricks. In a city called Pithys, excavations have shown that the lower level bricks of what they found were standard bricks. You see, only the temples were made of stone. The other buildings were all made of bricks. Thousands and thousands and thousands, millions of bricks. And they found the excavations where the lower levels of these certain buildings were typical bricks. The upper levels were bricks filled with stubble, corn cobs, weeds, branches, no straw. We'll find out why. Verse 8, he says, now you can't use straw. You got to get your own straw. We're not going to bring cartloads of straw anymore to you. Verse 8, but the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it because they are lazy. And therefore they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at that, that they may pay no attention to these false words of these deliverers. Now you see the word work there? That's the same root word that comes from worship. Let them go and worship. Pharaoh wants them to worship who? Himself. What we have going here is Pharaoh is the very clear type and representative of Satan. What does God want his people to do? He wants them to be free to go out and have a festival of worship of him. Sacrifices. What does Pharaoh want? He wants worship to stay there for him. Moses comes up and says, thus saith the Lord. If you have King James. Pharaoh says something almost identical. Thus says Pharaoh. I want them to be in bondage. God says, I want them free. As a matter of fact, Peter said this. He says that God is commanded, not suggested. He has commanded that every man in the world, every man and woman in the world, must come to Jesus Christ for freedom. Freedom. That's his command. What does most of the world do? They respond to that command to obey by resistance. Now, this is what's amazing about God. He doesn't force, does he? He doesn't force us. He doesn't want robots. Any more than you want to force your children to come up and love you. You will hug me. You will kiss me. You will. Well, they'll do it maybe for a couple of years. God says, I don't want that. I don't want anything that isn't given from your free will. Your love for Christians, your love, your money, your time, your attention. Unless you give it willingly, I don't want it. If you give it from any other reason from your heart, I won't give you credit for it. So if you're ever constrained to do anything for God by one of his servants, remember this. You're only doing it for the man. God's not going to register it on the tables for you, okay? Got to be from your heart. Well, things are looking bad. The foreman, they're not sure if he's really making himself clear. But in verse 9, let's go on. Let the labor be heavier on the men. Let them work at that they may pay no attention to false words. So the taskmasters of the people and their foreman, remember the Jewish foreman, went out and they spoke to the people saying, thus says Pharaoh. There it is. Thus says Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord. Thus says Pharaoh. I am not going to give you any straw. No explanations. He just says, you guys get no more straw. Brutal. You see, that's what slave masters do. That's what sin does. Sin is a taskmaster. Sin takes. It gives you very little back. It gives you very little back. And ultimately, because Satan is the author of sin, he really wants to take your life. If he can't take your physical life, he'll take your spiritual life. He'll sterilize you. He'll make you a laughingstock to carry around the name of Christian. He'll make you feel out of place. He will make you feel like you don't want to go to church, like you shouldn't belong there. You can't pray. You can't go. That's Satan. He condemns you. He accuses you. God says, I woo you. I want to bring you back. Because you see, you're in bondage. You want to go back to bondage. You were set free. Don't think you're unique. The Jews were like this. None of you here have seen the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud. You haven't seen the Red Sea parted. You haven't seen a stick turned into a snake. You haven't seen the Nile turned into blood. They did. They still wanted to go back to Egypt when it got tough. I'll give you credit. You guys go on a lot of faith. Have you seen Jesus? I haven't seen him. Except in your hearts. Have you heard his audible voice? I haven't. Through this, I do. That's why Jesus told Thomas. He said, Thomas, you see me and you believe. Blessed are those that haven't seen and believe. They haven't seen me, Thomas. They're going to believe in me. They're going to love me. Peter says that. You love him. You don't see him. You love him. Figure that out. That's what you need to look at. If you're struggling with sin and condemnation right now, look at what you are doing. You know Jesus is real. Otherwise, he wouldn't send up one prayer. Unbelievers pray. You remember praying as an unbeliever? What do you pray to? What do you pray to as an unbeliever? I don't know. Sam Snead? Arnold Palmer? You know what? Mr. Rogers? But when you get linked to Jesus Christ, you talk to him. You may even complain to him. Huh? I know some of you, I know you don't. Let's read on. Verse 11. You go and get straw for yourselves, wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced. So the people scattered through the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters pressed them, saying, complete your work, quota, your daily amount just as when you had straw. Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. Now that's almost to death, okay? They weren't whipped with a stick. And were asked, why have you not completed your required amount either yesterday or today or in making bricks as previously? Things are bad and they're following God's deliverer. It's worse. Then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to who? Pharaoh. They're going back to the same old way. That's how they handled things before. What did they do at the first part of, or the last part of chapter 2? They cried out to who? God. What did God do? Sent them Moses. Now what are they doing? You know what? This isn't working. You ever do that? Oh, this God way, it's not working. We got to go back to the old ways. We'll go back to the old ways. What old ways? Before you knew God. So what do they do? Well, they go to Pharaoh. They're going to Satan to be delivered from Satan. A lot makes a lot of sense. They're going back to the person who is the author of sin in the Bible as a picture. They say, we'll go back to him. He'll set us free from sin. That's what Christians do. They start to backslide and they go back to the sinful world of what they used to be part of, thinking that they're going to find their solution there. That is absolutely insane. Why? Because they're not in their right mind. Why? Because sin blinds them. And what mixes with that? Arrogance, stiff-necked pride. Don't tell me. Don't talk to me. Don't guide me. I know what I'm doing. You ever hear kids do that? I say that. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. I remember this. We read a Halloween harvest festival or something at Hosanna Chapel years ago. And at this time, they had a obstacle course or something. You remember that? Where it was dark. It was all dark, and the kids went in there, and they had to go over these little obstacles and crawl through tunnels and stuff. And I was with a guy named Greg Gumford at the time. We're standing there. We're kind of like working that amusement. And a little kid, about 7 years old, Greg says, be careful on that walkway because it's a little shaky when you get across it. I'm not kidding you. The kid says, I know what I'm doing. He takes 3 steps and falls off it. I know what I'm doing. God says, you don't know what you're doing. That's why I've come to put this plan down. But you got to stick with it. You got to stick with it. Well, it doesn't work. Stick with it. I haven't seen any fruit. Stick with it. I haven't produced anything. Stick with it. Spurgeon said that. Keep handing the tracts out. Keep teaching Sunday school. Keep going to church. Keep sharing. I haven't done a thing. I have zero. Keep doing zero. I'm working. Don't go back to the old way. Well, they did. Verse Verse 15, then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and yet they keep saying to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people. What are they calling themselves here? The Jews are referring to themselves as who? Pharaoh's servants. Are they Pharaoh's servants? They're God's people. They're God's people. And they're saying, your servant. Why are you treating your servants this way? Well, at this point in time, the picture is they are serving the master of sin. They want to go back there. Beware. Me and you, you and me, beware. Don't go back to the master of the one who had you as a slave master. He'll never let you go. You have to go to the one who's come to set people free. And if you're free in Christ, you're free indeed, he says. But hold the course. Hold the course. Fight the good fight. But he said, verse 17, you're lazy. Very lazy. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So go now and work, for you shall be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. The foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble. Whereas in that movie, The Soggy Bottom Boys, what is the name of the movie? Oh Brother, We're Out There. We're in a tight spot. We're in a tight spot. They were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. Let me read this how it can be translated also. When they left Pharaoh's presence, they attacked Moses and Aaron. As Moses and Aaron were walking toward him, they pounced on him. They're angry. They went to the one they thought. So who do they turn on? The one God sent. They were very, very pleasant and begging before Pharaoh, the master of sin, the one robbing them of their very lives, and the one that God sent to them, they attack him. They attack their leader. This stayed with that people for the rest of their time to this day. They turned on the prophets that were sent later on. They turned on Joshua. They turned on Isaiah, on Jeremiah. They turned on Hosea. They turned on who? Jesus. And God says, you know what? I'm going to keep doing this till I get it right. Because when he comes back, the one who you just refer to as that man, not only are you going to refer to him as Yeshua HaMashiach, you're going to bow down to him and you're going to see that he is in fact your Messiah. And then you won't resist him anymore. I will have my way because you see, I promised you. Because I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 21, they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. For you have made us stink in Pharaoh's sight. Pharaoh never thought they smelled that good anyway. And in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hands to kill us. Now, Moses does what they did not do. Moses returned to the Lord and cried out, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? You're hurting the people. Why did you ever send me? You were wrong to send me. Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's hurt this people. You're hurting our people. And you have not delivered your people. You are reneging on your promise. I know none of you have ever talked to God that way. You see, he's used to dealing with his children that way. Don't stay that way, because Moses didn't. He has his battles. But asking why, I was thinking of this. He's asking why on the benefit and for the benefit of other people. I think God expects that of us. He will answer us in his time. Why? Job said, why was I not born stillborn? Why was that day did it ever come? Jeremiah, why did this happen to me? I'm doing what you want. I'm speaking your word. They threw me in a dungeon, in a muddy pit. Why? From the heart. Why? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? And God has the answers. Will you ask him why? You search the scriptures for the reasons. And your trust will grow because he said, I have a plan. And my plans take time. And when you want to come and reason with me and ask me why, I will sit down with you and explain. And it's really wise that you listen to me for one reason. I love you. And I will meet the end of the plan I have for you. He will. So you hold the course. You fight the good fight. For in the future is laid up for you a crown of righteousness. And not for you alone, but for all those that fall under your light and are drawn to Jesus Christ. Because he has a future and a plan for you. To give you a hope. He does love you. Don't ever forget that. Let's pray.